Philippians chapter 3, that's where we will begin this evening. Actually, my intent, and it remains that as we will continue in our study, is to discuss for a few moments time this evening, the fourth chapter and verse 8, and the importance of meditation. But as I was preparing this lesson, I wanted to speak a bit more on the subject of focus than meditation, meditation being a particular way in which we can focus upon spiritual things. I began to look at the text of Philippians chapter 4, and as I strive to do most often in my study, whether I utilize it or not, at least I read the context surrounding to get some of the passages that or some of the scriptures that surround a particular passage to make sure that I am making proper application of the points that I want to derive from a particular text. And I looked at the text of Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 12 and going through verse 16, which is fairly close to the text of Philippians 4 verse 8. And I want you to notice what is said in verses 12 through 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press upward, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you or anything you think, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind." Now what the point that I want to make from this text in Philippians chapter 3 is that when I have studied from this text and made points from this text in Philippians 3, in the past I have almost always talked about effort. And the text does indicate the need for effort, that is diligence in doing, pressing toward or pressing forward the goal, toward the goal. So effort is a primary application that could be made there. But I wouldn't say I necessarily had an epiphany, but as I was looking at the text of Philippians 4 and considering the need for focus, I realized that the text of Philippians 3 teaches the very same thing. Now, to illustrate the point, I'm going to give you an illustration based on athletics. So bear with me, because that's fairly common, and I know people sometimes, at least inwardly, roll their eyes when I say I'm going to give you an illustration from sports, but that's, at least in our family, kind of a popular thing. And the thing that I want to talk about is the practice that a golfer engages in. I play golf. I last picked it up again just before the weather turned cold, and I play it badly. And I have played it badly for a while now. There was a time when I played it adequately. I've never played it well. But the interesting thing is that when I began to play adequately, it was as a result of just going out there and playing. I've never been very good at practice. And the reason for that is when I go to a driving range to hit golf balls, I don't practice, I beat the balls. And there's a difference. And most golfers are aware somewhat of this particular circumstance. You get a bucket of balls and you tee one up and you hit it pretty well. And you reach down and put another one up and hit it and it goes pretty well. But by the time you get to the end of the bucket or the bottom of the bucket and there are no balls left, you're spraying the balls all over the place. And you get worse instead of better. Now good golfers who understand the swing and they understand the game, as they practice, as they hit through that bucket of balls, they'll get better or they'll hone a swing to the point to where it helps them. But for the amateurs, for most of us, it's not very beneficial. It actually can cause problems. And the reason, again, has to do with focus. It might either be an inability to focus, which I think is the case I really don't know what I'm doing, so it just makes it worse, or just a lack of interest, and so they don't pursue it in an appropriate way. You've heard the adage that practice makes perfect. In golf, they say practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. That's the distinction. It has less to do with effort and more to do with focus. And I think that's a kind of a way to express a principle that is very often found in God's Word. Just about any time you look at these texts of Scripture that deals with the necessity of effort and the importance of effort and the importance of diligence, it is diligence or effort with a focus. That's certainly the case in this text. I'll note again that there is that call as an individual strives to lay hold, verse 12 of the text, and strives in verse 14 to press forward or press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the statement in verse 13. He says, "What I do, brethren," he says, "I don't count myself to have apprehended, but what I do is I forget the things which are behind and I reach forward to the things that are ahead." Well, what is the reaching forward here? Well, within this context, as this illustration is being given, it's the opposite of the forgetting what's behind. And so my focus no longer is on what is behind me, what I've done, and instead my focus is on what is in front of me, what I need to do. So that's a concept of focus that's given here in the text in the midst of this need for diligence. How do I press forward? How do I go on? How do I diligently apply myself? By focusing on the important things, the things that will get me into a proper standing with God. And then you'll notice in verse 15, as he talks about maturity, as many of us as are mature, he said we should have this mind. And so there again is a mental focus that is important for those who are mature. Now, looking at that, I just want to go to another couple of passages, this time in the book of Hebrews. And I want to start in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn with me first there. And you'll see basically the same thing is done here in this particular text. Hebrews 2 in the first four verses. Again, a text that I often use to indicate the importance of diligence on our part. And that would certainly be inclusive of this concept of effort or doing for God. He says in verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." And so here again, when I talk about the necessity of giving the more earnest heed, we use the term earnest to indicate effort. Again, it's not something to where we're just lackadaisical about our commitment to God. You're not going to get to heaven by just going along and whenever the words come, letting them perhaps permeate your being through osmosis. In other words, no effort on your part at all, just being and receiving and obtaining, and as a result of that, getting there. That's not the way it works. It takes earnest effort on your part, but effort in what? And again, the same principle applies here in this particular text. The earnest effort is in the Word. Take heed to the things that we have heard. That the Word which was spoken by angels, that was important. So the words that are spoken by the Lord are even more important, and therefore our focus must be on those words. That's basically the same principle. And so we talk about effort and the importance of effort, but it has to be a focused effort on the things that are right and proper. And then just a couple of chapters over, the same principle is established in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to notice there. We talk here about the dangers of apostasy. And beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, he says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now you read verse 14 and you see the phrase "by reason of use." And there in that particular text, you say, see, here again is the importance of diligence, the importance of effort. You've got to work at it. And often when I take this passage, I indicate a group of Christians on this occasion who had become apathetic with regard to their Christian profession. Instead of going on, they were just spinning their wheels. They were in neutral. They were doing nothing of any import. And as a result of that, there was the danger of regression. And in fact, they had regressed to the point where they were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. Of course, there are several of you here who are educators, who have worked in the classroom. I've had an opportunity to carry on a number of conversations with Josh in the short time he's been teaching. And they have been eye-opening to me. I've always, come at it as far as school from the student's perspective, as both the student myself and then later as a parent of students. But teachers have a very difficult time in public schools, especially because of the lack of interest on the part of the students. And Josh has indicated to me that there are a number of his students that would be able to pass the course that are otherwise failing, and it basically is simply because there is absolutely no effort on their part. Unfortunately, the standards are sufficiently low in the public school system that individuals with any intelligence at all would have the ability to complete sufficient work to at least pass the courses, and yet some are simply unwilling to do it. It's not that they can't, it's simply that they don't want to. And as a result of that, they don't learn, and then if it, of course, is one of these ever compounding problems, because as you become more and more advanced in regard to the studies, and you've missed out on the foundational things because of a lack of effort and because of apathy, then it becomes more and more difficult to catch up. So it's a difficult situation that is as a result of a lack of effort. But that's not all that's being referred to here in this particular text. And again, when it talks about the fact that these individuals who have not exercised themselves, you'll notice in verse 14, when he talks about the exercising, he says, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern. And so discernment is what we're talking about on this occasion. They're not actively discerning. And because they're not practicing their discernment, they haven't reached the point to where they can make the right decisions, discern correctly in regard to their life. And so it's, again, something that has to do with mental acuity. It's not simply action on their part, but it is something beyond that. It is a focus as well. And so the importance of effort is something we should emphasize. And we do spend a great deal of time emphasizing that. But action by itself, if it is not a focused action, is something that's going to be insufficient. And so we do want to spend just a moment as we make an application of this principle. I pretty much established the principle by looking at those three verses, but I would like you to turn back with me to Philippians and in the fourth chapter, and we'll make an application of this. Now, when we talk about what we might refer to as focused action or this earnest consideration of the things of God, there are a number of things that come to mind, but I do want you to recognize the intellectual process that is involved in this. And I know that that can be somewhat intimidating to some. There are many that I have spoken with who do not fancy themselves as particularly intellectual. Now, this may be simply because of humility, which is a right and proper thing, or it may be that there is, in their estimation of themselves, perhaps something that is lacking. They're not maybe as smart as someone else. And as a result of that, these things are somewhat intimidating to them. I want you to know that when we're talking about discernment, and we're talking about study, and we're talking about focus, and we're talking about mental things, we're not talking about brain surgery here. This is not something where God has established a standard that is unreachable for a good majority of us. I do understand that not everyone is going to reach the same level of maturity. I recognize that it's not within the capability of all men to fully comprehend all aspects of God's Word. In fact, I dare say it's not within the capability of any of us to have a full understanding of these things. I've talked on many occasions how that the gospel is a simple thing, but it's not simplistic. It's rather a sublime thing. There are many layers, and an individual who is a babe in Christ can understand sufficiently for their soul salvation, but a mature Christian who has spent many years studying and considering the Word of God can likewise continue to grow and continue to learn as a result of the fact that it is God's revelation. It is a simple and wondrous thing. It is a sublime thing, and it's a grand thing as a result of the many layers that we find there. But some may seem somewhat intimidated by it. I don't want you to be. I want you to recognize that if you put forth the effort and if you focus yourself in the study of God's Word, that you can understand that the Word opens up to you, and you have that capability to have certainly sufficient knowledge for salvation, but even beyond that, you begin to gain insight that that is beyond what the world has because of your daily walk with God and because of your immersion in God's Word. And it's a wonderful thing. I mentioned that this is somewhat an epiphany to me. I knew these things, but as I look at these verses and in a slightly different way, then it's amazing to me what I have been overlooking in my emphasis in other areas. And it's a neat thing to see as your mind enlarges a little bit about what God expects of us. Now, having said that, I do want you to know Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. When we talk about this, of course, the proper and primary application that we make is the importance of Bible study. That in Hebrews chapter 5, there is the importance of learning again the rudiments of the gospel and then going beyond the rudiments and going on to perfection. In Hebrews chapter 2, not to neglect the great salvation which was first spoken by the Lord. So it has to do with an understanding of, a study of, a grasping of the Word of God. Now that's part of the spiritual pursuit of which we speak. And there are other things. As we, for example, pray to God, we are centering our mind on spiritual things. And as we consider that, it's another thing that adds to our ability to discern. But here it's talking about meditation. And it's one of a number of final exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives as he's drawing his epistle to a close. And so there isn't any large context to fit this into. This is one of several admonitions that he gives to them. And this one verse, or actually verses 8 and 9, are somewhat whole and complete within themselves. He says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now the promise, you'll notice in verse 9, and we do want to make note of it before we look at verse 8, the promise is that if we do these things, the God of peace will be with us. And so this is a promise that is given to us as Christians. If we meditate on the things that are proper, if we imitate the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived, that as a result of that, God will be with us. Our reconciliation with God, our standing with him is secure. But here is the call to meditate. And I've made this illustration on a number of occasions, the difference between Eastern and Western meditation. The Eastern philosophies and Eastern religions, which call upon individuals to meditate, they use it as a means of stress relief. Now, by the way, Christian meditation, meditation that's applied here in this text, is also something that relieves stress. But there is a difference. Of what the Eastern religions want you to do is empty your mind, and what Paul wants you to do is fill it. And so in the Eastern religions, what they do is they give you what's called a mantra or a mantra. And it is a noise that you make, a hum or an om or something like that. And you continue to repeat that. Close your eyes, perhaps get in a place where there's not too much in the way of sensory stimulation. And as a result of that, by concentrating on that one noise, with your eyes closed and in a relaxed state, you eventually empty your mind and there's nothing in there anymore. That's not an easy thing to do, actually. And individuals who have mastered that ability to meditate in that way, they do have some physiological benefits that come as a result of that, at least for that period of time. Your blood pressure and your heart rate and other things that can be problematic, those things reduce and it smooths out and there's a peace which enters. But it's simply a physiological reaction. Nothing great is being accomplished other than your body is relaxing because there is no benefit to emptying your mind. The benefit is in filling your mind. Now, what happens is, in Christian meditation, the meditation the Apostle Paul calls for in this place, is that you replace things that are negative with things that are positive. We're not talking about positive mental attitude here. We're talking about actually positive things. Not positive affirmations, positive things. You know, that's the other thing that has become very popular in our society, is the positive affirmation. If you think it, you can achieve it. Or if you say it, you can achieve it. And I'm reminded of individuals who will stand in front of the mirror and say, you know, I'm a good person. and I could be successful, and people indeed like me. And they think by saying those things and looking at themselves and smiling at themselves in the mirror that that's going to accomplish something. And maybe it does have some positive impact with regard to their social life. But we're not talking about saying positive things or thinking positive things. We're talking about thinking about things that are positive in their nature. To meditate and to contemplate the good things of God, the things of righteousness, the things of justice and goodness. And these are the things that we need to fill our minds with. Let me tell you something. As you think you are, as an individual, as a child of God, as a Christian, if we fill our minds, if we focus ourselves, if we make an effort, so we've got the mental acuity, the focus, in addition to the earnestness, the effort that is combined, if we think about the things of God, so we contemplate the things of God. And notice the list that is given here. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. If we contemplate those things, it's going to help us as Christians. Well, how? Well, number one, if you're contemplating those things, then you're not contemplating the evil things. There is a practical aspect to that. There are two things that you can do when it comes to music. You can either fill your mind with the music of our day, and some of that is profane. Some of it has the unfortunate premise in the lyrics and such of unfaithfulness, infidelities, violence and such. Or else you can fill your mind with spiritual songs, singing praise to God and contemplating the lyrics of How Great Thou Art, for example. Which is more beneficial? Which helps most? The same thing can be said with regard to entertainment. You can fill your mind with books that contemplate evil and are about evil, or you can read God's word and understand and contemplate the things that are positive, that are contained in His will. So there is a benefit that is intrinsic in the idea of thinking about good things. And I think that's a part of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If you fill your mind with the good things, that's going to benefit you. People who think about kindness tend to be kind. People who think about justice tend to act in a just way. People who think about nobility and noble things have a tendency for nobility in their personal lives because that's what they think about. That's what they contemplate. But there is a second part to the idea of meditation, and that is to think about these things with the purpose of discernment. And that goes back to what we saw in Hebrews the 5th chapter. Individuals in Hebrews chapter 5, they had not used what they had learned. And as a result of not using what they had learned, they lost what they had. And he indicated to them that if you, by reason of use, exercise your senses to discern between good and evil, that you will mature as a result of that process. And in Philippians, the fourth chapter here, that's a part of meditation. When I contemplate those things in the text that are true, what is my purpose? My purpose is to think about those things and then determine how I can utilize those things that are true, or those things that are noble, or those things that are just, or pure, or lovely, or of good report. How can I make them a permanent fixture in my life? How can I incorporate those principles that I'm thinking about in such a way as to increase my righteousness and my good works and the things that I do, my interaction with my brethren, my interaction with those who are in the world, my interaction with my family, my interaction with my God. Because meditation carries with it a twofold responsibility. To think about, but think about those things with a view to applying them in your lives. Application. Meditation is not just a process that is pleasant. It is a process with purpose. It is focus. And we want to point out the importance of that as the application of our lesson this evening. And so yes, we are to be more diligent. We are to give the more earnest heed. We are to press forward. We are to, however, in addition to that, forget what is behind. We are to be sure that we do not neglect the things that are spoken by the Lord. We are to, by reason of use, exercise our senses. We are concerning whatever is good and what is true and what is noble and just and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. We're to think about those things. We're to focus on those things. And by so doing, with effort, coupled together with focus, we indeed will become more mature and stronger Christians. And I think that that's what these texts are seeking to establish for us. Keep those things in mind. Not just two separate things, but two things combined. Focus and effort combined make an individual a stronger and more mature Christian. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and you've not begun the Christian walk. If that is the case, we would certainly desire that you begin that walk today. And we offer the invitation in the hope that you will respond by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. We can assist you in that. The opportunity is yours this evening. If we can help you or anyone else to answer the gospel call in some spiritual way, if we can benefit you, we ask that you come. And please do so while together we stand and while we sing.